If you'd like to turn back in a scripture text today, it's Luke 1, verse 26, starting there on to verse 38. The title of the sermon today is Impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today by your word and spirit, working through your word. We would ask, Lord, that you would be among us as a shepherd feeds a flock, as you are blessing others, that you would not pass us by. We pray, Lord, that we would receive what you would have for us. We would ask, Lord, that we would respond as your children and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's important as we read the scriptures to see who God is and who we are. The book of James tells us that when we think about our plans, if we announce them, tomorrow we're going to do this, next year we're going to move to this city and do that, that as we announce our plans, that we also include the thought, if God wills. The old way of abbreviation was D, capital V, period. It stood for Latin, Deo Volente, if God wills. Because we know so many things can happen to change our plans, to thwart them, to stop them. I'm reminded of a poem written back in the 1700s by a Scottish poet, Robert Burns, who was also a farmer. And his brother claimed that he wrote the poem as he held onto the plow. And it was entitled, To a Mouse on Turning Up Her Nest with a Plow. He was plowing along behind his farm animal, and as his plow went along, he turned over a mouse nest. And the mouse had made all the necessary plans for winter. It was enjoying her cozy little house below the surface of the ground, and now she scurried off in a panic. What would she do, and how would she face the cold winds of December now that her house was destroyed? And John Steinbeck reworked the famous line from this poem with his paraphrase, that the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And so we might make the very best plans, and that the plow comes and turns it over. And as the poem goes on to say, and leave us nothing but grief and pain for promised joy. And life is often like that. And that's what happens sometimes to some of our best plans. But God, on the other hand, does whatever pleases him. Psalm 115 announces this in contrast to the gods that are made by the pagans, the idols that can't see or hear, that have to be propped up or they fall down. Psalm 115:3, the psalmist said, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. In the book of Daniel, the great king Nebuchadnezzar was walking around his palace and he's overlooking his wonderful city of Babylon. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he gave himself all the credit. Look at this city that I built for my glory, what I've done for me. And at the end of that saying, as he had been warned previously, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and he was insane for a period of time until he raised his eyes to heaven and praised God. Then his sanity was restored. And he said this about God, and he was the powerful ruler of the day and the greatest kingdom of that time. Then I praised the Most High, honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven, and the peoples of the earth No one could hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar learned this great truth, as we all need to learn this truth of who God is. And so we read the Bible, we open it up and find out this is God's world. In the beginning, he made it by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. We see that man fell into sin in Genesis 3, and God said there would be a savior, one who would crush the head of the serpent, one who would go to the cross for us, the seed of the woman. And as we go through and we read scripture, we see what God is doing, that his plan of salvation is going forward at every step. And now we come to this place. And it's the moment of time when the promises of God are going to come to pass. It is, as Paul wrote, and we see as our heading verse today in the bulletin, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive full rights of sons. This is the moment of time, and so God sent his angel, his messenger from heaven, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, 6 months after the promise was made to Zechariah that John the Baptist would be born. And Gabriel goes to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So God's plan of salvation is going forward, as it always does, and it happens here. And God sends Gabriel. Now, as you look at this passage, we've already seen it twice in the first verses here. And then we see it again in verse 34, as Mary has this question as to how this promise can come about, because she said, "I'm a virgin. How can this be?" And also information in Matthew chapter 1, where the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. It's a fulfilling of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7, verse 14. And so we have these three places in the Bible, especially, where we read that our Lord was born in a very special way. Now, how does the gospel writer know this? If you start at the beginning of the book, he tells us, and he actually is quite a historian of this writer, Luke, because he will tell us, and read the Christmas story, who was ruling at the time when Jesus was born. And so the scholars and historians can go back and they can get relatively close in terms of our dating system as to when Jesus was born. The writer of the gospel in the opening verses tells us that he wrote up an orderly account and he used eyewitnesses as the sources. People who were there. People who lived the events. Now, who would he have interviewed for this? I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Mary, the mother of Jesus. God sent Gabriel to Mary. And in Colossians 4, verse 14, we're told about this person who wrote the gospel, that his profession was that he was a doctor, a medical doctor of his day. Our dear friend, Luke, the doctor. Now, he didn't get his doctorate in some other profession. Other translations, almost all the other ones, have Luke, the beloved physician. So he was a physician, all right? Now, the ancient people did not believe in the possibility of a virgin birth. They knew how babies came about. This person who is writing this, a disciple of Christ, later in life, one of the people that would have become a believer after Pentecost and so forth, was a physician. Now, think of that. He is the one that states it most often of who Jesus was. Three times in this short account, we read that Jesus is to be born of the Virgin Mary. Some years ago, we had visitors that came for a number of Sundays, and after one Sunday in Advent, never came back. And it was a long time later, I found out what I'd done wrong. And I always like to find out what I did wrong, see if I can fix it. But in this case, this particular case, I was accepting of what I'd done. I didn't want to fix it at all, because I found out that I'd preached on the virgin birth of Jesus, and so that person didn't come back anymore. I don't know why it was a problem. Some people don't see it as very important. You know, maybe it's more important to talk about family life or something like this, or your best life now, or some other message. Non-Christians may evaluate it as a myth or not relevant to a practical life. But we have the Apostles' Creed that we use today to profess that we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And the Nicene Creed that he came down from heaven for our salvation and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Word became flesh, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. And so these are important teachings. They're at the summary of the Christian faith, and they bring to our attention the fact that Jesus is fully human, but he's also a human being that did not inherit a sinful nature. Now, every person we've ever met, we get around to seeing it, that they're fallen people, they're sinners. But if you hung around Jesus in the flesh and you were with him day after day, this would be something that you would confess. And it would be something very arresting, I would think, to be with someone who never sinned against God, never had a rebellious thought against God, never did anything against the Lord. Gabriel was sent to this woman, Mary, in the town of Nazareth. Not long ago, far away in some other galaxy, but 2,000 years ago in a town you can visit today. If you know someone there, you can send them a postcard. It's a real place. And the Lord chose Mary to be the mother of the Messiah. And Gabriel was sent, an angel messenger from God. He's already appeared earlier in this chapter to Zechariah to say that John would be born, who would be a great prophet, get the people ready for the coming of the Messiah. Gabriel means, the word El, of course, stands for God. Gabriel means mighty one of God, or God is mighty. He has shown up twice before in the biblical record, in the book of Daniel, called to help Daniel understand two very troubling visions. And now here, as the young lady Mary is greeted by the angel, and greetings you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you, we see that Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Just as you see someone, you size them up a little bit, you realize who that person is. Here is someone who has come from the presence of God with this message that of the Lord's favor, and it would be very startling. Gabriel is sent to Mary with an announcement. And his announcement is, secondly, that God's Son will be on the throne of David. She will give birth to the Messiah. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary is going to give birth, and that child is going to be a son. We're not going to wait for the ultrasound. Even before the time of conception, we are told of God's plan coming to pass. that she would have a son and that she was to give him the name Jesus. Now, if we were familiar with the name and the original Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, it means the Lord saves. What a perfect name for our Savior. The Lord saves. And that's his name. That's what they're going to call him. Matthew, Joseph's given the same instruction. He's going to be great. He'll be great. Of course, a lot of people didn't look at it that way. Even today, some people just see him as a rabbi that wandered around and was martyred. But he is going to gather to himself a multitude of people. He will be great, and he's a son of the Most High, in verse 32. He will be called the Son of the Most High. So we're told right from the get-go that this is the Son of God. This is no ordinary child. We go back to Isaiah 9. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's Son of the Most High. This is who Jesus is. Don't think of him in like he's some sort of on the same level as you, that you can come to him in that sense. You have to think of coming to someone who is the King of Kings. And we're told here that God will give him the throne of his father, David. There hadn't been a person on the throne, the Jewish throne, from this line for 500 years. And it comes to pass with the birth of Christ. We don't see an earthly throne anywhere, do we? But when our Lord was walking this earth and ministering to others, he was one of the things that was on his mind. He told so many parables about it, was the kingdom of God. This is a subject that excited him, that he was always talking about. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And who's the king? Well, it's Jesus. Same thing they put on his cross. For the same reason the wise men come to worship him. He's the king. And he's our king. And so when we think of him, we don't say no to Jesus, because we think of him on a throne. And the promise here is he's going to reign. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. And that's a glorious thought as we look at our wonderful country and the people that we have chosen, and at times all the predicaments they get into, that someday the Son of God will be ruling us completely on the throne. And as we think of him now, that must be our view of who Jesus is. That he is the one that's been given the throne of David. And so as we continue to read through the book of Revelation, we see this thing, this picture of Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one before whom the Apostle John falls down, even though he was considered a great friend of Christ. He sees his glory now and responds in this way. We're to think of Jesus as the one who is king and one who is on the throne of his father David. This announced right from the start. It's not like Jesus has to kind of grope around, as some theologians have thought, and someday, you know, he finally comes to grip with the idea that God's got a mission for him. No, it's right here already in the angel's announcement. And thirdly, we see this truth that nothing is impossible with God, verses 34 to 38. As she is told she's going to have a child, her response is in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. We look at these verses and we see that the virgin birth is not too hard for God. Right? He's a creator. He can do anything. And when he comes to Elizabeth and Zechariah in their old age, and Zechariah has this announcement of the angel and then can't talk because he doesn't believe it at first, Elizabeth's pregnancy demonstrates that nothing is too hard for God. Here it is right before Mary now. She can go and visit her as she will. She'll do that and see what God is doing. We go back to the Old Testament. We see a repeat of what God did with Abraham. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham that he will have this family, which no one could count, like the stars of the sky. Then nothing happens. And so in Genesis 17, God comes again and tells Abraham that he is going to have a son. Abraham can't believe it. But before he tells him, he announces who he is. He said, I am El Shaddai. And the word El there, referring to God, El Shaddai means God Almighty. Now, if in the very title, God Almighty means that there's no limitation for God. This is something that we have to understand. Over and over again in the scriptures. The darkness isn't dark to God. You know, there's nothing that's too hard for God. Sarah, when she hears this, she's like 89 years old, going to be 90 when this promise comes to pass. Sarah had to be challenged by God. Next year you're going to have a baby at this time. And Sarah laughs. We'd probably laugh too. I would think we would. And then she was challenged by God. Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Then Sarah got afraid. And she lied. And she said, I didn't laugh. And God doesn't accept lies. He said, yes, you did. You see, it's not, if we have doubts about this, that's not a good thing. We're going to object with the idea that something's too hard for the Lord. I was interviewed in our former denomination by a pastor and an elder, and one that couldn't make it, made the committee kind of short that particular winter day. But the pastor that was representing the presbyter in our former denomination told me, he said, I don't believe in the virgin birth. He said, I believe in Easter, but I don't believe in the virgin birth. How are you going to get along with a guy like me? And I danced around as best I could. But still came down with the idea that this is what we find in Scripture. This is what is very, very clear before us. And, you know, there's no denying it. Mary asked a question. How can this be since I'm a virgin? And the response of the angel is, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of God is going to bring this about. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The one who's going to be born from you is going to be called the Son of God and the Holy One. It's all God's doing here. And I've known pastors in other churches. I do not believe in the virgin birth. I don't know what they do if they use the creed. If they use the creed, do they cross their fingers behind their back every Sunday when they say it? I don't know. But if you take that position, I don't believe in the virgin birth, aren't you saying that there's something too hard for God? That this account is not true at all? But here we have it in Holy Scripture that the birth of Jesus comes about in a way different from our own. Similar to God's covenant with Isaac, when Abraham and Sarah laughed, God said, okay, you're going to call your child Laughter, Isaac, Yitzhak, Laughter. And when we hear the Christmas story, it makes us happy too to hear it, that God's Son is going to come into the world in a wonderful way. When Mary heard it, for nothing is impossible with God, her response is, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. You take God's word at face value, and that calls for faith. And faith means showing up as the Lord's servant. We're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everyone obeys God. In heaven, the angels obey God every day without any back talk or complaint. And Mary here said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's a wonderful statement. I am the Lord's servant. On the lips of Mary here, the Apostle Paul called himself a servant of the Lord. I think it's also a title of honor. As we've looked at the parables in recent weeks, when someone dies who is faithful to Christ, the words of commendation and welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. So we look at the scripture here, the word of God, and rather to receive it with doubt, rather than be embarrassed or cynical of how our Lord came into the world, we must embrace a virgin birth. It's a matter of faith. God has said it. We believe it. We recognize the humanity of Christ, that he's a compassionate high priest because he knows our weaknesses. He knows how tough it can be. But he's the same as we are, but yet was without sin. And so we recognize the sinlessness of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. Help us to believe and not doubt. For in doubting, we are saying that there are things impossible for you. And as we have seen in this passage, we pray that we would simply accept it and be your servant and not be ashamed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.